Okay, good. Any Bibles? All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're going to be looking at two chapters tonight, chapter 3 and chapter 4. And sun doesn't set till close to 9 o'clock, so I'll preach till the sun sets. How about that? Let her rip. I'll be merciful and let you go before then, but we are going to look at two chapters tonight, talking about some uncrossable rivers, Joshua chapter 3 and 4, and won't read all these verses, but we will refer to all of them. It's important that you keep your Bible open because we'll be looking at a number of verses in these two chapters, but to kind of get us started tonight, I want to read verses 14 through 17 of chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, begin reading in verse 14, and then I'll fill you in on the details of the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. And it came to pass, verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bare the ark were come unto the Jordan River, and the feet of the priest that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Well, as we read this story tonight, the children of Israel at this stage in their history were on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. They'd been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. God's brought them up, coming out of the east, fixing to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And now they're ready to cross over the river and take the land God had given to them. Really, here's something that you may not be aware of. The crossing of the Jordan River is one of the major events in all the Old Testament. I remember a few years ago, I'd always read the story about the Red Sea being parted, but I hadn't heard a whole lot or read a whole lot about the Jordan River being parted. And that's what you have here. But in the Old Testament, there are five key geographical areas that you need to keep in mind. One of them, of course, is Egypt, where the Hebrew people were in bondage. Then there was the Red Sea, where God parted the Red Sea and let them across. There was the wilderness wanderings, the Sinai Peninsula. For 40 years, they wandered around out there on the Sinai Peninsula. And then the Jordan River that we're reading about right here in Canaan land, or the Promised Land on the western side of the Jordan River. And each of those areas has connected with it an event or events that are important to the history of the Hebrew people. But each of those areas also have spiritual applications or lessons for believers like us. Let me give you a verse over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says that these things that we read about in the Old Testament are given as examples or lessons to us to learn by and to live by. And a few weeks ago we told you that Canaan land, or the Promised Land for the Christian, is not speaking about heaven. And I explained to you at that time, so many of our gospel hymns, you know, portrays Canaan land as heaven. But really in the Bible, it's not heaven. It's talking about the victorious Christian life. It's a picture of the victorious life that's possible for every Christian to live. So many Christians live defeated Christian lives. But the Lord intends for us to live in victory and in abundance. You remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? He said, I am come that you might have life and have it how? Abundantly, he said. And it's talking about the same thing. God wants us to live in victory in our Christian lives. But so many of us live in defeat. But we're kind of like these Hebrew people when they lived in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years because of their sins. They insisted on living in their sins, and God just let them drift around in the wilderness aimlessly in despair for 40 years until a new generation arose that would obey Him. And that's this generation that we're reading about here tonight. They obeyed God. And God now has them standing on the banks of the Jordan to enter the promised land and to enjoy victory. And I see a few Christians who live like that. Every once in a while, I find some Christians who live like that. And they always live life with joy and satisfaction. And, you know, that's what I want. You know, I don't want to live a life of defeat, you know, going through life like it's a drudgery. I want to see some victories in my Christian life. I want to see God do something in my Christian life. And if I make a commitment to the Lord and cross over that old Jordan and lay aside my rebellion and my self-centeredness, there can be victory to be had. There are some Christians who are winners and some who are losers, and there are some who are conquering and some who are being conquered, and there are some who are overcoming and others who are always living in defeat. Well, I want to be one of those who live in victory and have joy in my life and not have drudgery all the time, and I see a lot of people live like that. Well, this story is also a picture of the difficulties that we sometimes face as we go through life. Even as believers, we sometimes come to obstacles in our lives, and they loom before us, kind of like that Jordan River that we read about here that was flowing at flood stage. I think I told you last time or time before that at that particular time of year, the Jordan River can be a mile wide. And so that obstacle may seem insurmountable. You know, a lot of folks face rivers in their lives. We all do at some point. It may be a river of doubt or a river of fear or some habit that you're grappling with that you can't get the victory over, or maybe some kind of temptation, some kind of difficulty. You just can't quite get across it, and it becomes something like an uncrossable river. Well, this evening I want to help you face that river in your life and get over it if I can. And God, you know, God has more for us. The Christian life is more than just walking an aisle and giving assent to somebody asking us some questions about salvation and signing on the dotted line, getting in the baptistry. It's more than all of that. It's more than just sitting in a pew for an endless number of Sundays till Jesus calls you home. There's more to that that ought to be practiced Monday through Saturday as well as on Sunday. But somehow we get this disconnect in our minds sometimes between what we say in church on Sunday and how we live through the week. And so God has more for us than that, and He wants to bless us. And I'm really convinced that there's a higher plane of living that most Christians never attain. Well, let's look at these two chapters here tonight. I want you to notice the first 13 verses down there, and these verses show us how Israel was anticipating Jordan. They've come up to the Jordan River. They're promised land right there on the other side. God says, that's your land, and they're about to cross that river. They're encamped there on the eastern side, ready to go in. And chapter 3, verse 1 says that Joshua, their leader, arose early in the morning. I've noticed this about Joshua. Several times you'll read about his life. He must have been an early riser. Any of you folks early risers? Some of you are. All right, some of you. I used to not be an early riser, but I find as I get older, I'm getting up earlier, and sometimes I don't want to get up, but I do get up earlier. But notice down here, it says in verse 1 that he got up early. You look over there at chapter 6, verse 12, says he got up early. Chapter 7, verse 16, he got up early. Chapter 8, verse 10, he got up early. See, you know, he got up to do something. I don't have this trouble as much as I used to, but I used to have problems sleeping all night. I could go to sleep, but about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd wake up, couldn't go back to sleep. Well, a lot of times I'd just go downstairs and read. Sometimes I'd read my Bible and spend that time in prayer. That's what I believe Joshua was doing here. He got up early in the morning to spend time with the Lord. And I want to remind you that he was the new leader of a people numbering some 2 million people. And he needed to seek direction from the Lord in prayer. And of course, that would be a good thing for you and I to do, is to get along with God in prayer and read His Word. And it's a good thing to do that in the morning, see, when you have the day ahead of you. It's just like you kind of set the course for the day when you spend it that way. So Joshua was getting ready to lead the people across Jordan into the Promised Land. And verse 1 says, the people moved to the edge of the river and they lodged there. Verse 2 says, they stayed there for 3 days. That's interesting, that phrase, 3 days. Have you noticed how many times in the Bible you read that phrase about 3 days? You read in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah how he surveyed the city of Jerusalem and its walls for 3 days. You read over there in the New Testament how the Lord was in the grave for 3 days and then He arose again. Well, to me that idea of 3 days speaks about something. It speaks about waiting on God. We sometimes have to wait on God. I say sometimes we have to wait on God. And I don't want to wait on God. I don't like to wait on anything. I got a microwave oven, you know, and we just want instant everything. We got instant grits and instant pudding. And God comes along and He tells me to wait. Well, God, I don't want to wait. But we have to wait. And we have to spend some time alone with God as we anticipate what God is going to do in our lives. I like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. What does it say? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So when I start getting impatient, I have to remember that verse that there is blessing in waiting sometime. You're not, you know, I guess I was taught when I was growing up not to waste my time. And if I'm just sitting around waiting on God, I almost feel like I'm wasting time. You're never wasting time waiting on God. I say you're never. Amen? Okay. You know, you're not wasting time waiting on God. We need to learn to wait on Him. So Joshua told the officers to go through the people and give them their marching orders. Verses 3 and 4, the people were to take the Ark of the Covenant, put it out in front of them as they journeyed along. Now somebody says, well, what was the Ark of the Covenant? Have you ever seen the movie Indiana Jones? Well, you got a kind of a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, but it's... By the way, that movie is not biblical, okay? The Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred piece of furniture in the tabernacle, which was the Jews' place of worship. It was a box-like structure overlaid with gold, had a solid gold lid on top. Inside were several things, but one thing was the Ten Commandments were there, the law of God. That lid on top represented the mercy of God. So in that box you had the law and the mercy of God. And the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, represented the Lord's throne. And it pictured the Lord Himself going ahead of His people and leading His people. And the people were told to put the Ark out in front of them about 1,000 yards as they traveled. That's a long ways. 1,000 yards is over a half a mile. And so they were told, put it out there 1,000 yards and you follow along behind. Now why did they do that? Well, one reason may have been to see it clearly, to be able to see it clearly. It would serve as a guide to direct the people which way to go. And by the way, you and I need that, don't we? I mean, we need to let the Lord lead us as we move into our future. And certainly this church needs to do that. Now, you're about to make the most important decision you'll make in a number of years when you call a new pastor. And you're looking at the future, so you need to let the Lord lead you. And I think we're all praying about that. But then the main reason they did this, putting that ark so far out ahead, was because of the holiness of God. Now, boy, that's a word, the word holiness, that Baptists don't, I don't know if they just don't understand it or what it is, but we don't preach that much in our pulpits anymore about the holiness of God, the reverence that we ought to have for God. God is holy. Now, there's altogether too much familiarity, I think, today when people talk about God. In fact, people are downright profane many times when they talk about God, but God is holy. And we need to understand this more today. The Ark of the Covenant represented the holiness of God. And so the Bible tells us down here the Ark was to go in front of the children of Israel as they travel through the Jordan into the Promised Land. Now look at verse 5. In chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people to get themselves ready because the Lord was about to do some great things for them. He was about to do a miracle among them. Verse 5, he said, the Lord will do wonders among you. That's the definition of a miracle. A miracle is the Lord doing wonders. Now, some people have difficulty believing in miracles. But folks, you won't have any difficulty believing in miracles if you believe in God and have the proper concept of God. You can't believe in miracles. Your concept of God is way too small. A miracle is the Lord doing wonders, and God can do that. Anytime He gets ready in His creation, and if you don't believe in miracles, your problem is that your concept of God is just way too small. I can think of some things that I have seen done in my ministry where I believe that was a miracle. I mean, God created everything. And so if he wants to, he can move outside the realm of what we ordinarily see and do something else if he wants to, and that's a miracle. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, the laws of nature. They're talking about the laws of nature. You know, there are not really any laws of nature. There are no laws of nature. No such thing as laws of nature. They are the laws of God that operate in nature. All of the laws of nature are the laws of God. God's the creator of everything. He's not confined by the laws of His own creation. God can do anything He wants to with His creation anytime He wants to, and God is not the prisoner of His own laws. Somebody says, well, Preacher Mike, how do you explain a miracle? I don't. I mean, you don't explain a miracle, folks. If you can explain a miracle, it's not a miracle. Amen? I mean, it's not a miracle. I mean, to explain a miracle, you'd have to explain God. You can't explain God. And I'm glad I have a God that I cannot explain. I wouldn't have much confidence in a God that I could explain. I was talking about this verse last night, and I had a kind of a little memorial service for a fellow. Deuteronomy 29:29. Look at it sometimes. It says that the secret things, the hidden things, belong to the Lord our God. I mean, there are just some things in this world we can't explain. But God can explain it, or God can control it. And so I'm grateful for chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, the Lord will do wonders among you, Joshua said. So he's telling the people, get ready. Here's this mile-long stretch of river we got across to the promised land. How are we going to get across it? Well, God's fixing to do something. I imagine those people must have had some fear as they looked out across that water. Imagine they had a little bit of trepidation as they looked out across the river that day. They may have been wondering, well, how can we get across this thing? Well, you see, their fathers had crossed the Red Sea. But this is a new generation that wasn't at the Red Sea. They hadn't seen that, and this appeared to be an obstacle to them. And there could be somebody here tonight. Maybe you're here and you're facing your uncrossable river. We all face these occasionally. A huge obstacle, and you don't know how you're going to get across it in your life. Well, what do you do? Well, if you're obedient to the Lord, He might work out a miracle for you. Well, God was about to do a miracle for these people. The Jordan River was at flood stage. They didn't know how to get across. But God's going to do what He did a generation ago. And He was going to part the waters. He's going to mound them up for His people to cross on dry land into the promised land. Look down at verse 10. Verse 10 seems to suggest that God did this miracle to comfort His people. They obviously needed help in getting across the river, but they were also about to go into battle when they got to the other side. Look down at chapter 3, verse 10. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from you all those people of the promised land, and you see the names of them down there. Now, what did the fathers of these people, what did they do a generation ago? Well, when they went into the promised land, they said they saw giants in the land. They were very intimidating looking people. All right, here is another generation, and they're going to have to go into the land, and God's going to have to do something for them. They're going to have to go in there and take that land. Well, what's God saying here? Well, the miracle He was about to do in parting the waters of the Jordan would be a sign to these folks that He would be with them in the future. I want you to listen. It did not mean that God was going to work a miracle every day for them. I see people who go through life looking for a miracle every day. Well, it didn't mean that God was going to work a miracle every day for these folks, but it was to show them that just as God would see them through the Jordan, God would see them through every river beyond that, every difficulty beyond that, not necessarily performing a miracle every time, but He would be with them even in the days, you know, when there was no miracle. He was still with them. You know, we need to learn that, don't we? I mean, you know, we don't. Sometimes we go through our lives, and miracles are nice when they do come, and everyone gets excited and they say, well, oh man, did you see that? Did you look at that? But sometimes we look for God too much in miracles, and some of us just need to learn that God is as much with us in days when it's humdrum as when we need a miracle. And so God says here, I'm going to do this today so that you'll know that I will be with you then, even when there are no miracles. And I want to say a personal word to some of you, something you need to remember. When you come to some river of difficulty in your life, whether there's a miracle or not, if you're a child of God, God is still with you. Let me tell you what. God is still with you whether you feel Him or not. It's wonderful when we feel His presence. But sometimes you don't feel His presence. And you go through these things and you don't feel His presence. But I want you to know what? He's still there. He's still there. And you just have to have the faith that He is there. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." By the way, there is one place where Jesus won't be with you, and that's in an airplane. Because He said, "Lo, I will be with you." No, I had to throw that in. You're all about to go to sleep on me. Well, Joshua told the people, get ready. God is going to do wonders among you. So they were anticipating Jordan. But then look down at verses 14 through 17. Down here, the people were going to navigate Jordan. They moved right up to the edge of the Jordan across to the promised land. God led them right into the river. Did you see that? The Ark of the Covenant going first. The priests carried the Ark of the Covenant into the river first. And as they did, the river waters piled up in a heap, a giant wall, as the people moved into the riverbed, passed over to the other side, and the people, according to verse 17, walked over on dry ground. Now back in chapter 1, verse 3, God had told the people, what did He tell them? He said, everywhere you put the sole of your feet, that I have given to you. It was just a matter of where the people were willing to go. If they would trust God everywhere they went, God said, He would give it to them, and He gave them the Jordan River that day. That river, the river at flood stage, that obstacle was removed by the Lord. Now there may be somebody here and you have an uncrossable river that you're facing. Maybe it's a bad habit that you struggle with. Maybe personality trait or a bad disposition, like I talked about Sunday, maybe a foul language. I had that problem, and you've wrestled with a problem, and it's just so much ingrained in you that it's almost like it's an uncrossable river in your life, and you've wrestled with that thing. Maybe it's a home problem. Maybe it's a marriage or a family problem, and it just seems to be impossible to get through that thing. Well, we've got a God today who specializes in the impossible. Back in World War II, there was a unit of our special forces that had a motto. And their motto was, the difficult we will do right now, the impossible will take a little longer. Well, one of the lessons of this passage of Scripture is that we have a God of the impossible. We have a God who can part the waters of the uncrossable waters of our lives. And kind of makes me think about that old song, Nothing is Impossible. Y'all remember? Nothing is impossible. Y'all remember that song? Some of you do? Okay, all right, all right. Well, that's good. David, stand up and sing a verse there for us. He said he knew the song. Well, Israel put her faith in God in this story. Between Israel and the impossibility of the Jordan, there was an ark that represented the Lord God who can do all things. There's nothing beyond the realm of His realm of impossibility with Him. You remember the Bible over in the New Testament says nothing is impossible with God. Y'all know that verse? Some years ago, there was a singing group that I really enjoyed, Simon and Garfunkel. Y'all remember those? I'm really dating myself now, I know. They sang a song about Bridge Over Troubled Waters. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you know the Lord, you don't have a bridge over troubled waters. You've got a God who takes you through the waters on dry ground. And the Bible says in verse 17 that the people passed over the Jordan on dry ground. Well, look at chapter 4. Move into chapter 4. And notice verses 4, or chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and you command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Take 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And as you read on down through this chapter, you'll find that God wanted to establish some memorials. Y'all see this? What does that say? In remembrance of me. That's kind of like a memorial, see. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but memorials can be very important. It's important to remember historical events. It's important to commemorate them. It's important to commemorate significant events. A few years ago, I was up in Washington, D.C. and took a few days there and looked around at some of those memorials. My age, guys, spent time in Vietnam. I had some friends who died over there, so I wanted to go to the Vietnam Memorial. It's a commemoration of men whose lives were taken from them in Vietnam. There's a World War II memorial now, I think. It wasn't there when I was there. I don't know if I ought to say this or not. There are Civil War memorials. That's all I'm going to say about that. You may not agree with what took place back then, but those are memorials. It's important to commemorate things which have taken place in our history. Why? You don't want future generations to forget, because if they forget, they'll go through that. We don't ever want to go through stuff like that again. Somebody needs to remember. I don't know if I told y'all or not about the little nurse that attended my dad one night while he was in ICU. And of course, he was at D-Day, June 6, 1944. He was on the landing craft taking those soldiers into the banks. And there's a little nurse that night, and something was said about, you know, he was a veteran, and she wondered where he served, and he told her, and she didn't quite grasp the importance of June 6, 44. And we were talking with her, and I said, well, let me explain it this way. If it hadn't been for his generation, you'd probably be speaking German today instead of English. There ought to be these memorials because, you see, you don't want future generations to forget. In chapter 4, God sets aside some memorials to commemorate what He had done in getting the people across the Jordan River. And when you work down through this chapter, you find that God has His people set up a pillar of stones as a memorial. Look down at verse 9, would you please? Chapter 4, verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones. Now notice, there's going to be two memorials. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the middle of the Jordan River, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now compare that with chapter 4, verse 3. Look at verse 3. And command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Seems to be two sets of stones. One set was to be set up in the riverbed. The other set was to be set up on the side of the land of Canaan. There was an invisible memorial, the set which would be under the waters of the river when it flowed full again, and there was a visible set on the riverbank just inside Canaan land. Now let me just kind of put a New Testament spin on this thing. And when I say spin, the truth about it, I don't mean to be untrue. The New Testament says that these things happened in the Old Testament, especially here in Joshua, as an example to us. They were to teach us lessons about the Christian faith. So when I read about these two memorials, this is what I remember. First, those stones down there in the middle of the riverbed could only be seen by the eyes of God. Why? Well, you know, when the river started flowing again, you know, they'd all be underwater, and only God could see them. And when I think about that, I think about Jesus when He went to the cross of Calvary. And the flood tide of God's wrath overwhelmed Him. Here in Joshua, the Ark of the Covenant going before the people down in the riverbed could represent Jesus. And scholars point out that the name Jordan, speaks of judgment. The name Dan refers to that. And the River Jordan runs from the beautiful Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, and it symbolizes death and judgment. So when the Ark went down into the Jordan, it was picturing in the New Testament what Jesus would do for us someday, going down into death and judgment for us, for our sins. And the Bible says that when Jesus hanged on the cross, the whole land was covered with darkness so black that nobody could see the Lord on the cross except God the Father. and the Lord's agony and horror on the cross. Nobody else saw that for those few moments, but God the Father did, and Jesus died there. And it's only through the death of Christ that you and I are saved. And once we're saved, it's only because of what He's done for us that we can walk out of the wilderness of defeat in our Christian lives and walk into the victory of Canaan land. And you might remember what we told you a few weeks ago. The Red Sea represents salvation. Jordan River represents sanctification. It reminds us there's a higher plane of Christian living that we can attain to. We don't have to go around living defeated Christian lives. We don't have to live in the wilderness. There is a Canaan land that can be had, not heaven necessarily, but just life in general here, see. So one memorial was invisible down there under the water, a memorial of stones. But then look on down here further. There was another memorial on the bank of the river on the promised land side. And everyone could see it. And that reminds me of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, Jesus was resurrected, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the stones in the bed of the river remind me that He died. The stones on the bank of the river remind me that He arose. And the power by which Christ arose from the dead is available to me to live the Christian life. Somebody says, "Preacher Mike, I can't live the Christian life." And I say, "You're right, I can't either. Not apart from God's Spirit helping me, I can't live it. It's too tough." See, but I can live it if I'm willing to abandon my sin and rely daily on the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life. I can live that way. By the way, did you notice back in chapter 3, verse 16, says back over there in 16, the Bible says that when the Ark of the Covenant went down into the river, the waters of death and judgment stopped flowing. And chapter 3, 16 says it stopped all the way back to the city of what? Adam. Do you see any significance in that? All the way back to the city was called the city of Adam. The waters of death and judgment were stopped all the way back to Adam so that the people of God might go through. And that's what Jesus did for us. He went through the waters of death and judgment when He died on the cross so that all of us who trust in Him will pass through and we can live. Well, God had His reasons for setting these memorials. Why did He tell them to put those stones in the river, those stones up on the bank? What was God doing? Well, one of those reasons for that is chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Look at 6 and 7. "This was done that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What mean ye by these stones?' Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." In other words, do this so that when children see the piles of stone, they'll ask you about it. And you can tell them what that's about. You can tell them what great things God has done for you. We have two memorials in the Baptist church that we celebrate. Y'all know what those are? What is that for? Communion and what else? Baptism. Baptism and communion. Take communion. Any little child who sees refreshments being passed out, they want some of it. You know, our kids, when they were small, we'd have communion. So, you know, I'm doing the service, leading the service. So here's Mama over here, and she's got the kids. And so they pass out the bread. And she takes the wafer. And she reaches and passes it down beyond them to the next person. And they're going, "Mama, why can't I have a piece of bread?" And then they bring grape juice around. Kids like grape juice. And they bring that around, and Mama passes it on. And they, "I can't have any. Why can't I have any?" That is a wonderful time to tell those little children what that's all about. How that bread represents the broken body of Christ. Jesus died on the cross for us. That grape juice represents His blood. And you can talk about the plan of salvation. And you can share that with that little child and tell them what great things God has done for us. And baptism's the same way, the picture of baptism. See, when somebody gets baptized, what happens? They're not up there just getting wet. Some other little child will come up there and go up there in the baptistry with the preacher, get baptized, and one little child said to his mama in the church where I serve, said, "Mama, I want to go swimming with the preacher." Well, you got a great opportunity to tell them what that's all about. Baptism, how when you get saved, it's really just showing other people that you've accepted Christ, and it's the beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. He died on the cross, He was buried, and He was raised again by the Heavenly Father. And when you get saved, you die to the old self, and you're saved, trust Jesus, and you're raised to a new life, see? And also it pictures, too, that when Jesus died, He was buried, but someday He's going to be coming back, see? I mean, a lot of beautiful, and you can explain this to the kids, see, these memorials. Listen, folks, if we don't teach our children the Christian faith, somebody said, we're just one generation. We're just one generation from paganism. You don't teach your grandchildren, your children about the Lord Jesus, we're going to be pagans. And in fact, we're fast becoming that already in this country. And then the other reason God set up these memorials is found in chapter 4, verse 24, if you'll look down there, please. "To do this, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." These stones were to be a testimony not only to the children, but to all the people who lived around in the area. And folks, there's a world out there waiting to see if there's anything to our Christian faith. That's why White Plains, I'm praying that you'll get a preacher to come in here, mobilize you guys to get out of these doors and get into these neighborhoods and community and try to reach these people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you do mean that, see? And get out there and share your faith. And then one more reason, this place became a place of remembrance. These places of stone would become places of remembrance. At times, the people would come back to this place and remember what God had done for them. Oh, yeah. God parted the river right here. He helped us when we had a need. Now, they're fixing to go take Jericho. And they're fixing to fight Ai. And they're fixing to fight people who are very intimidating. People who were compared to giants, who were giants in the land. So they're going to need this. They're fixing to go into battle to take the land that God has given to them. And they're going to be fearful. But if they can think back, oh yeah, there's that pile of stones. And right here is where God parted the river. We can do this. That helps me. I come to some times in my life where I have difficulty. Maybe it's something I've not faced before, but I can think back. Sometimes I think back and I say, well, here was another time like this that I had a difficulty, never faced that before, but God brought me through. It gives me courage, gives me boldness to live on for Jesus. Victory in the Christian life is what this is all about. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that You'll help us to live it each day. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for Your time. I ought to get a boost in pay. I'll let you out 10 minutes early. Oh, we got a... is this business meeting? Okay. All right, let's do this then. Y'all ready? I was going to let you out early, but I guess you have to go ahead. I know, just had one last month. Anything changed? All right, John's going to bring us a report on